You want to take these Bibles with you?
Sure.
I got one. I have a Bible. Okay. So, I just got to always remember which way is clicky on this. Did I do it? Did I do the wrong thing?
It's the right button.
Okay. Then I'll just go with that. All right. So, I have two jobs I'm supposed to do this morning. I probably will only do one of them, preach a sermon and to share about Karn. Maybe if you want to hear more about Karn, you can check in with us at the booth afterwards. But Dan asked, I asked him what I could speak on or what I should speak on. He said I always liked it when I talked about something called the shared life. And before we get into that, I want to ask a couple of questions of you. What's the first thing that you notice in a person that suggests to you that, you know, I might actually become friends with this person? So go ahead, you can say things actually out loud. Yeah? First thing you notice in a person that you think, oh, you know what, I might become friends with this person. What's, for you, what is it?
Connection.
Some kind of connection, okay.
Honesty.
Honesty? What?
A smile,
yeah. Yeah, you know, one of the things is when people are nice or they're kind or what's the word? Friendly. Then we start to think, you know, this person could be a friend, right? And so a smile is a great start, right? And then now, what is it that usually tends to bring a relationship? So say it's an acquaintance, somebody you kind of know on the outskirts of your relationships. And something happens that sort of brings your relationship closer to the core of your relationship. So a deeper thing happens, a friendship. What is it that's usually taking place that makes that happen? Some of the things, yeah, you might believe something that's the same, so it's an automatic connection of what you believe. What else?
Vulnerability.
So the person might be open with you, and you feel like, yeah, I can be open with this person. I can. Anything else that sort of you've noticed that you sort of become friends with somebody if this is true of them?
Yeah.
Okay, shared experience, yeah. So you've done some of the same things, maybe you've been to some of the same countries or done some of the, you know, you both rock climb or whatever, and so you're like, yeah. Or maybe deeper life experiences, similar family lives or whatever, maybe.
Crisis.
Yeah, you go through this some kind of crisis together and you're working through that together. So, yeah, so those are the kinds of things, and that was the first question, and this is kind of the second question, and so I'm going to kind of answer those questions in another way. Let me suggest that sharing is the basic block of friendship. So the fundamental power of sharing is that it's equivalent to relationship. So if you and I shared a room, we would be roommates. That's our relationship. Okay, so if we share something, so sharing is about having in common, and friendship is about having, you know, much of your life in common. You start to have things that you begin to share because you experience things together. Now, there's a distinction that I want to bring to your mind in terms of sharing. There's passive sharing. Okay, it just exists. So your siblings, or you have a the same mother and father, so then your siblings. That's the word passive. It just happens. You can't do anything about it. But then there's the active sense of sharing, which is you're sort of saying, I appreciate this, and you become someone who actually shares, right? You become a person who actively is involved in this because you appreciate the sharing and you embrace the fact that you shared it. So I have these, I want to welcome you to the 7 T's. Okay. I was gonna try and bring my Volkswagen bus this morning, but it's not running. It's a common thing. It's a common problem with those 1970s buses. So anyway, so these are some T's that I think are reflective of things that we share in friendship, okay? So, one, we share time. No experience is going to take place unless you give it a moment to do that. And so, if we begin to share time together, that can build friendship. We share our thoughts. That's Horshack. You remember him? If you're withholding your thoughts, then that's going to really stall out a friendship if you're afraid to say that this is what I think or this is what I believe about this, right? And then sometimes we'll share things. The Word tells us to share all good things, and it also talks about commending generosity and sharing. And so when we have generosity in our material possessions, it builds trust, it builds gratitude in that relationship, right? Sometimes we share tasks with each other, and when you share a task with somebody, that is essentially a partnership, you know. There's actually a passage in Luke chapter 5. Sorry, I got something ringing in my ears. Is that everyone else? Is it ringing in your ears too? Okay. I don't know. Where was it? Okay, so there was this passage in Luke chapter 5. It talks about Simon Peter, and he saw this great catch, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And all his companions there were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Now that word partner is a biblical word that means one who shares. And so this idea that I'm talking to you about sharing, the shared life, it sounds kind of hippy-dippy, but it's actually a very biblical idea. The next idea here that people share often is they share territory. You know, if you have the same kind of hangout places, maybe if you're younger, it's usually like this hall at school or this room at school is kind of where you hang out with, and that's kind of your territory. But as you get older, it can be sort of maybe this restaurant that we go to, or maybe you pick the same vacation location together, and that's kind of the territory that you want to share with your friends. You invite them into that, and it just shows that you want people in your space. It can be your home, obviously. And the other thing, another thing we can share is troubles. Like a bridge. Share our troubles with people. And the Word tells us to carry each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And then another thing we can share, and actually the Bible talks about this actively. It says 1 Timothy, it talks about sharing in the sins of others, and it actually says that that's a bad thing. Okay, but it does happen. You notice a lot of times friends will do that. They will get into trouble together and that kind of thing. So there's the active way of sharing trespasses, but then there's also a passive way of sharing, which is basically when you have someone, your friend, who can come to you and say, "Look, I've messed up," and so they can come and they can confess to you. So that was just kind of a quick trip into the 70s, and what's the process of building a friendship? I would say that you share deeply, and usually this is a trust thing, right? Over a significant time, which it could be quantity time or could just be quality time, a bond develops in which you are deeply connected to that person. So I spend this time talking about friendship because it's a relationship that we all can understand and connect to. And I was delighted when I found out that Eugene Peterson also uses the phrase the shared life in his translation. So I'll go to 1 John 1, 5 to 7, and let me just read this to you. "This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light. Pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth and we're not living what we claim. Let me just stop for a second and say there are barriers to what I'm talking about today to, oh, I gave it away, to barriers to what I'm talking about today, the shared life. And the first barrier is darkness. And darkness, if you notice, is when we walk in darkness, we also are going to deceive. We're going to lie about it. I mean, even if you don't want to be a liar, if you're walking in hiddenness, sin, you can't become close with anybody because you'll feel like you're lying, even if you're not, even if you're trying to be close to them, and you can't talk about the truth that's going on in your life. So, darkness is hiddenness. Darkness is often sinfulness, but. If we walk in the light, it says, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. So, in that passage, the phrase shared life is used to replace a churchy's word that we all know. I've already shown it to you, but it's the word koinonia that's translated a shared life in this passage. So, what is the word? Fellowship, that's right. So, and now we often use this word to describe juice and snacks. And, yeah, I think we're cutting it a little short. But anyway, darkness and light were a theme in that passage we just talked about. There's another verse that talks about darkness and light, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And it asks the question, what is darkness have in common with light, or what fellowship does darkness have with light, or another translation, what communion does darkness have with light? So this word, fellowship, it can be translated having in common, it can be translated in communion. So in a way, friendship is this basic building block, Friendship is this basic building block of fellowship. Friendship is about having much of your life in common. But true Christian fellowship is the greatest deep-spirited friendship and sharing in existence, because it's about having life in common. Now, you know, Jesus made a claim about himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we share Jesus, we share the life, then we have life at its deepest in common. And so this becomes available to us, this idea of this having common, this communion, this fellowship, this shared life becomes available to us if you receive Christ and you come under his radical lordship, then you have this available to us. We share life. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that there are people here who are subtly doubting what I'm saying, and there might be people here to the very core, you're disagreeing with me on this, that there's some level of deep shared life that exists in the church. And let me tell you, when I first started going to church as a teenager, I was brought there by a 35-year-old computer teacher, and so it was, I was, 15 or something, and so it was like, he was kind of thinking, maybe I should get him connected with some teenagers, you know, so he could kind of get into church and really experience this whole thing, and so he had heard some of the youth talking about maybe going after church to TGI Fridays or whatever, and so he had mentioned this to me, and so I thought, okay, cool. So I went up and I talked to one of the youth and I said, hey, you know, I heard some of the youth are going to TGI Fridays. And he said, yes, yeah, well, we are going to TGI Fridays and you're not invited. So that was kind of my introduction to fellowship, you know. So I get it. I want to say to you, I get it. I understand. It doesn't always happen naturally. It doesn't happen the way we hope. There are, in fact, barriers to this reality, but that doesn't change the fact that it is a reality. And so it does. It is something that needs to be active, Let me read this passage. This is to us as people who want to see this in our lives, to see this in the church. Philippians 2:1-8 says this: if you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends, or also known as be one in spirit. And that's active. It's a choice. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And then he says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, setting aside our privileges. He took on the same status as a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Here's the second barrier to the shared life. It's simply this: selfishness. Simply wanting to keep what we have for ourselves. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So I want to say, there is a significant difference between Christians and non-Christians in this area. I mean, non-Christians can have great friendships, great relationships. I understand that. But Christians can have, or have the capacity to have, an experience something even deeper and better than best friendship. So the word koinonia speaks of partnership, speaks of contribution, but it speaks of this close relationship with God and others, a belonging, a generosity in sharing, participation together in the Spirit. Hence, fellowship is a depth of relationship and a type of friendship that's based on sharing the eternal life. Let me see if I got the eternal life of Jesus and sharing Jesus himself, sharing life-changing faith, sharing the Holy Spirit. Okay, these are the deepest things in all of the entire universe. So if you share these things, there is the potential for the deepest possible community relationship that's ever created because we share Jesus Christ. So it's fascinating, actually, and maybe you've had this experience. When you are saved, the door is open for some level of fellowship anywhere in the world. So it's an amazing experience. Maybe you've had this where you've been somewhere else in the world, you found someone who's a sister or brother in Christ, and there's an almost immediate bond. You become deeply rooted because the most important thing in your life is the same thing. Me personally, growing up in Calgary, I decided I'd go find some trees for school instead of going to Saskatchewan, where a lot of people go for Christian education. I decided to go to BC, where they have trees, and I went to Trinity Western University, and I met a bunch of people, all focused on different things, different kinds of degrees that they were trying to get, and yet. They had very much the same thing in common, the most important things in our lives in common, and I still Zoom with a bunch of these people every month. We still connect and talk about what is Jesus doing in your life, what is God doing in your life right now, and I know it's hard sometimes when you have relationships that omit Jesus, that omit God. And so your relationships, maybe at work or wherever you're at, in your family, they're missing some of the most critical things in your life. And so there's can be a sense of emptiness there. So let's just, I mean, let's note that our friendship, our humility, our life comes out of what we have and what we receive from Jesus. But also, you and I have a choice to incorporate this or not. There's a passive truth, but there is only an active experience. If you want the shared life, you know, you have to know Jesus is always the example. here's Jesus' example and I think Jesus is the greatest deep-spirited friend in existence. And he says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He's actively choosing to share. Disclosure of the deepest things, the deepest truth available to him, was the sign that he was not using people. He's not asking you to serve him, but he's relating to people and as deep and relating to them as deeply as he possibly could. So we have to notice that it requires love first, and that is obviously something that needs to continue to grow in our lives. But it always along the way requires trust, and I would say great risk. So I'm going to reiterate some of these ideas about fellowship here, just to say again, this is what the Bible means by fellowship, is the deepening of our relationship by engaging in activity and behaviors that highlight or bring to light our shared life with each other, capital L. It includes genuine open sharing. It includes enjoying each other, often around a meal. It includes encouraging each other, prayer, interacting around important life issues, always discussing our lives from a perspective that values God, God's word, and acknowledging its claims on our lives. That is fellowship. That is the shared life. I want to share an experience from my life that I will never forget. My daughter, Skye, who's actually here today, as a little baby, she liked porridge. And I remember sitting her in her high chair one morning, and I took the spoon up to her mouth, and she turned her head away. And then I took the spoon, and I brought it over to her mouth, and she turned her head again. And I knew immediately what had happened to her. I didn't have to even be there. I knew what had happened. She had been burned. She had porridge. It was a little too hot the day before, and that was it for her. So the third barrier to the shared life is a lack of trust. Many people in the church don't really enter in to fellowship, to the shared life, because they've been burned. They've been hurt. And I asked one guy once, why is it he wasn't, you know, confronting people, because he knew they weren't kind of being a really trustworthy group. And he said, they're not worth it. And that can be where we get when we have a lack of trust, when we've been hurt, when we've been burned, where we start to think, you know, these people aren't worth it to try and get myself open to that place. And I just want to ask you to think about that. I mean, is that really true? I think we need to recognize that people really are worth it, and I know it's a risk. Friendship is always a risk. Fellowship, the shared life, is a risk. I understand that. But it requires trust, and even though some of us have been burned, we need to make a choice. Okay? So, you may be familiar with this passage. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching, what would that look like here? This, by the way, is not a carrot. I'll explain that in a minute. Devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer, what would that look like here? Or devoted to the fellowship, this shared body, what would that look like here? Everyone filled with awe, signs and wonders, what would that look like here? All the believers were together, had everything in common. What would that look like here? You know this passage. And I know the difference between a prescriptive and descriptive passage in the Bible, but I think sometimes that's an excuse for us. We say, well, that's just describing the way it was. It's not saying we have to be that way. I think sometimes that's an excuse. It said all the believers were together. They had everything in common. What would that look like here? They're selling their possessions and their goods for the needy. What would that look like here? That manner. Every day they met together in the temple courts. What would that look like here? They broke bread in their homes together and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What would that look like here? Praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. What would that look like here in Neal County? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What would that look like here? Listen, God wired the church for this amazing experience called a shared life. Being in an immense family, it's not a carrot. I don't know if you know about the old cartoonish trick of putting a carrot on a string and then on a stick, and you put it in front of the horse, and it makes the horse go forward. The horse keeps moving forward and forward and keeps walking towards this carrot, but never, ever gets the carrot. The shared life is not a carrot, okay? It is a mandate. It's not something God wants us to pursue but never experience. It's something He has provided for us. Deep, shared relationship. When the church is not contextually running this way, something is wrong. Now, admittedly, we have somewhat watered it down like the church juice sometimes. But what we have often still beats anything else in the world. Not the juice, but the relationships that can be connected to each other as we understand the love of Jesus in each other's lives. Listen, Manor Gospel needs to be real. Many, if not all of us, are people in pain. But all of us are people in process. So imagine if you were to increasingly open yourselves to the mammoth risk of the shared life. And you can consider, let me see if I can do this. Click. Oh my word, what happened to me? I don't know what happened. Somehow I am. Oh wow. That is totally wrong. Okay, I'm just going to skip it. But we'll talk about the barriers again. One was the darkness and deceit. Two was selfishness. And three was the lack of trust. Is there something holding you back from being devoted to the Lord's teaching by embracing genuine, open sharing, enjoying each other, maybe eating together, having deep prayer with each other, taking care of each other when you're in need, no matter what it costs, interacting around your most important issues, discussing your life specifically from that perspective that says, what does God say about this? What does God want me to do? Not just Sunday, but every day. That's fully embracing the shared life. What would that look like here? Let me close my sermon message here just in prayer with you. Father, I don't feel like I can properly communicate what's on my heart for Manor today. But you died to create the possibility of fellowship with you and with each other. That was the point. That we would have a relationship with you so deep, in fact, that you exist within each one of us by your Holy Spirit to draw us together in such oneness that we're one with each other. And I thank you, Lord, that that's your goal for us, your desire for us. And I know there are barriers, but I pray, Lord, that whatever they are, you'd help us to get past them, help us to get over them. In Jesus' name. I don't know if I know you guys have been sitting here a long time. I'll ask my wife, she can tell me if I should stop now. She'll be honest. I'll try and be quick. You've heard of Nihil, whatever it's called, Addiction Recovery Network. You've heard of it, right? We have a conference coming up talking about isolation and connection. We have three people. I mean, you can look at the poster later on and find out who they are, but they're coming to talk about this concept of isolation and help us, including technology. But if you're familiar with Mark Buchanan, you know that he'll come and bring deep thoughts with us from the Word of God about this. But so I tell you what, if you have a place where you can hang a poster, grab one on the way out, and then you'll also know all the information I want to tell you about it. The second thing I want to tell you about is that we've been meeting monthly to try and develop a plan for a rock-solid refuge for girls. There is not a Christian addiction recovery-based set up in Canada for teenage girls. There isn't one. And so we've been praying for it for years, and now we're starting to meet monthly to talk about it. And if you are maybe you know somebody that would be great to lead this, we need a woman who is basically amazing and willing to to go basically parent teenage girls who are in distress. And so we also need a place, but we're looking for that champion. Maybe there's a remote location around here, a farmhouse or a ranch or something that you know that we could use. We'd like to next summer start and see if we can get something going for teen girls in Alberta. And so if you can help us with that, that'd be great. And the third thing I wanted to show you is gone. Well, there it is, Freedom Session. I don't know how many of you have ever been through Freedom Session. Some of you? Yeah? Few of you. So it's not going to happen this year unless we can find the right leadership. And they're also looking for people to lead it in prison this year. And at this point, we haven't got any confirmed leaders in either of those situations. So I just wanted to let you know that as a point of prayer. This is something that has helped change the DNA of a lot of churches to become more and more open and honest about the garbage that's going on in our own lives and about the pain that we're going through. And obviously we can take a year off, that's not a problem, but we're just praying that the Lord would bring leaders. So that is, you know what, that is the end of the day for me, and I thank you. Who's coming up here? Okay, Ken is coming up. I'm going to get out of the way. Thank you. Thanks for having me.